glad to be able to be here tonight. I'd like to thank everyone here as Christians. Thank you very much for coming out tonight to worship God and be a part of the study that the church here is involved in. Thank you all for that. Thank the Grapevine congregation for holding the study. Thank you to Glenn Osborne for his work in organizing the preachers and organizing subjects for us all to study about and think about. Thank all the preachers who've been here this week and the encouragement we get from one another. And I'd like to thank all the Christians who are here. And I hope that something we study will be interesting to you. If you're a visitor here tonight, then we would say God bless you for your interest in heavenly spiritual things. Tonight our topic is moral guidelines and drugs and drug use. Nobody needs to tell you that drug use and abuse is one of the great problems of the society in which we live. Both illegal and legal drugs may be problems in our lives or in people's lives that we know. And just because a drug is legal doesn't make it right for a Christian to use. And so our subject tonight concerns moral guidelines. The word moral, when he gave me this topic, I had to go find out what's moral. What does the word moral mean? I'm not sure I know what that word means. And so I had to look that up, and I started with Webster's Dictionary. Webster says that the word moral relates to principles of right and wrong in behavior. And he gives synonyms as ethical, virtuous, righteous, noble. And Webster's further says, that which is moral is that which conforms to a standard of right behavior. And for us who believe in God, the standard is always traced back to God. Now, for those who do not believe in God, there really is no standard that will be applicable to all people. And if I were talking to people who did not believe in God, I believe I'm talking tonight to people who believe in God, and that's why we're talking about moral standards. If I was talking to people who did not believe in God, I don't think I would be talking about morals at all. I'd be talking about the pain and the suffering, and I'd be giving them statistics, and I'd be trying to show them. I'd take them to the hospital. We'd go to Alcoholics Anonymous and look at people. If I was trying to convince people who did not believe in God that it was wrong, it was not a good thing for them to use drugs, I'd look at the destruction that is caused to the individual and to the family and to society because of drugs. I'd look at the tremendous financial cost to society and families and individuals due to drug use and all the resources that are spent in our families and by individuals and by the nation that could be used for the building and the growing of the nation and of families, for education, but that are lost due to loss of productivity. That's the kind of thing you might talk about to unbelievers. Loss of productivity because of drugs. The loss to individuals and families and society. Drugs have caused a great loss. Resources that are taken up by social programs from the government that are designed to help those who are addicted to drugs. Drug abuse is a problem. And even to those who do not believe in God. But to those who do not believe in God, it won't be a moral problem. It'll just be an economic problem or a health problem. But there won't be any universal moral code that they'll be looking at. There'll be no absolute right or wrong. But for those who believe in God, God is the absolute universal standard. God establishes an absolute universal standard of what is right and what is wrong. And I'm really thankful to be a Christian because God establishes a standard of right and wrong. And I never would have been able to figure that out, I don't think. I would have sat on the sidelines and said, well, I don't know. What do you think? But God establishes a standard of right and wrong. And so we can have knowledge of right and wrong. Now, sometimes God's will is said to be expressed to us in moral law. And the other side of that is positive law. And moral law is that which is founded in the nature of God or in the nature of man. Positive law rests upon the decree of God, simply. But moral law would include a lot of things. I don't know that we could make a list of things that are moral laws. But moral law includes some things that we could figure out. We could figure out the existence of God because of moral law. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I did something with that Bible. Hebrews 11, verse 6, that the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Belief in God is founded in creation. And if you didn't have the Bible, you would still reasonably believe in God. The voice of creation is heard in every language. Psalms chapter 19, verse 3. And therefore, those who exist not believing in God, and those who turn to idolatry, the worship of created things, as Romans 1, verse 20 says, they are without excuse. To not believe in God, maybe you hadn't thought about this, but to not believe in God and to turn to idolatry is immoral. Because what may be known of God is revealed in His almighty act of creation. However, God is revealed in the Scriptures. And we today are not left with only creation as evidence and testimony of God. We also have the Scriptures to teach us of God and to reveal the mind of God to us. Well, along a similar line, in the beginning, God created mankind, male and female. Genesis 1 and 27. And in creating us male and female, God's plan for man and woman is to be united in marriage. That plan can be seen and understood. And so, as we've talked about this study, homosexuality is immoral. It is against the nature of creation. And yet, we have Scripture teaching, positive law as well, against homosexuality. Leviticus 18, 22 and 23, Leviticus 20 and 13, Romans chapter 1, 26 and 27. So there is moral law which could be understood by mankind even before the advent of the written Scriptures. And so in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible can talk about the Gentiles having not the law. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, who do not have the law, the Gentiles, by nature do the things in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. The Gentiles did not have a written law that was specifically to them. But when they properly observed the nature of creation, they could get some things right. And that moral law, which even the Gentiles might understood, was then further revealed in Scripture. What we might understand morally as a revelation from the nature of creation is then amplified and further discussed in the Scriptures. And today we recognize that some sins have their roots in moral law, in the nature of God and in the nature of man and creation. And some sins have their roots in positive laws, statements and commands and examples and implications from the written Word of God. And yet it is then still to the Scriptures that we turn for clarification and for amplification of moral law. And why have I said all that? Because I want to change the title of my lesson. I want to just say Bible guidelines and drug use. That's what I want to do. I didn't want to do that without explaining that at least. The Bible takes what is moral and tells us about it and explains it. And I want to go to the Bible is what I really want to do. So I just want to change that. So let's ask this a little bit. Is drug use a moral issue? That is, separate and apart from positive teaching of God, is drug use immoral? Could we have figured that out? Would God have expected us to figure it out? That we ought not to use drugs? Well, the answer to that, I think, and I'm just rehearsing my little mind thought as I went through all this, it depends on what kind of drug we're talking about, doesn't it? When I started thinking about this, I realized, just like I think you would, that we're really not concerned about, as we talk about drugs, all kinds of drugs. We're not concerned about antibiotics. I'm not in this lesson of morality. I'm not concerned about aspirin or ibuprofen or acetaminophen. I'm not concerned about medicines that lower blood pressure. I'm not concerned about anti-cholesterol drugs. If you know a lot about drugs, you may be concerned about some of the effects of those things. But under moral guidelines, I'm not concerned about those kind of things. Well, what kind of drugs are we thinking about then when we talk about moral guidelines and drug use? What would we be thinking about? And the words that came to my mind were, I'm concerned about mind-altering drugs. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, it is with the heart and soul and mind that we serve and love God. I'm concerned about mind-altering drugs. But you know, that's a pretty good statement right there. But I put that into the search engine on whatever it was on my computer, and it came up with something better. It came up with psychoactive drugs, and that's where you really find, that's even better than mind-altering, psychoactive drugs. Well, Wikipedia says that psychoactive drugs is a chemical substance that crosses the blood-brain, that's good too, the blood-brain barrier, and acts primarily upon the central nervous system where it affects brain function and results in alterations in perceptions. And I don't know if Wikipedia meant to do this, but I like it. Perception, mood, consciousness, cognition, and behavior. It's almost like a progression. It begins to change your mind, and then it affects your behavior. And psychoactive drugs start with the mind first and then begin to change perception and work until finally they change behavior. Now, psychoactive drugs, if you read more, you can read a lot of things about them, but they have therapeutic uses, medical uses like anesthetics, analgesics. You see that word? That's a painkiller. And they are used for the treatment of psychiatric diseases, disorders. Sometimes psychoactive drugs are used in religious ceremonies. I like that. I'm going to include a little section in here about that. Religious ceremonies, peyote and some of the derivatives of peyote, LSD. And I wouldn't surprise me if some pseudo-religions want to use marijuana. Psychoactive drugs can be used in religious ceremonies. And sometimes psychoactive drugs are used recreationally to purposefully alter consciousness. Now, when I wrote the word recreationally there, I was copying it, I think, from Wikipedia or someplace. And I'm not totally happy with that, because that's not the only reason people, that third reason, because sometimes people use psychoactive drugs to self-medicate depression and other problems. And that's not exactly recreation. And yet they're using a psychoactive drug. Psychoactive drugs, if I had a whole lot of room, if I had done a PowerPoint, come in a lot of flavors. And this first one, somebody will correct me later and tell me how to say this. Anxiolytics, the anti-anxiety drugs, are psychoactive. Euphoriants, we could figure that one out. Drugs that make you happy, the drugs that make you high. Ecstasy. And euphoriants are psychologically addictive. They make you happy and you get wanting that happiness. That's a type of psychoactive drug. Stimulants, uppers, and people use those for the high. Stimulants, some common ones are amphetamines, methamphetamines. Aaron told me, don't say that, Dad, what I'm about to say, but I'll say it anyway. Caffeine. Caffeine is a psychoactive drug. In fact, it's the most commonly used psychoactive drug in the whole world. Cocaine is a psychoactive drug. And nicotine, those are all classified as psychoactive drugs. They wake you up. They're stimulants. They wake you up. They stimulate the mind. They can cause euphoria. But you know what one article says is that they do not affect perception. I don't know if that's right. But here's what I think happens. I think that stimulants produce sleeplessness, which itself can lead to mental illness and causes problems. They cause anxiety, moodiness, false sense of self-confidence and power and well-being. You can do anything. You're pumped up on some stimulant. And they go to the effect of causing hallucinations, delusions, and paranoia. And they may become addictive stimulants because people want to avoid the feeling of coming down off of them. I'm stimulated, and when I get down, I know what to do to get back up. I just take another one. So there is a psychological addiction created by stimulants. So the thing was, they don't directly affect perception, but they can cause the anxiety and the sleeplessness that do affect perception in the world. There are contradicting statements about stimulants that do not affect perception, yet produce anxiety, moodiness, false sense of well-being, and power. That sounds like perception to me. But those things affect perception. But when we say they don't affect perception, that's really why, I think, we're not too concerned about caffeine and even nicotine itself as a drug. These common psychoactive stimulants, at least at common levels, do not affect perception. They don't cause loss of self-control, although they are addictive, physically addictive. Stimulants are physically addictive. We'll talk about that in a little while, too. Depressants, we talked about anti-anxiety drugs and euphoriants and stimulants and depressants now. Downers, that category of depressants includes sedatives, hypnotics, narcotics. They have their own category. Alcohol is a depressant. Heroin, morphine, codeine, narcotics also fall into the depressant category. At the common lower levels, marijuana is a sedative, is a depressant. Barbiturates, benzodiazepine, I knew I could say that if I looked at it, is a depressant. These sometimes cause perceptual changes in your perception. They can cause euphoria as well. Anything that causes euphoria is psychologically addictive. Hallucinogens, another category. In all substances that produce hallucinogenic visions or whatever that is, I don't know that I've ever had a hallucinogen or a hallucination. Don't think I've ever had one of those. But whatever they do, they create distinct alterations in perception, sensation of space and time, emotional states. Psilocybin from Amanita mushrooms, LSD, salvinia from Mexico. Nitrous oxide might be a common one that someone here has experienced. PCP, all those things fall in the same category of hallucinogens. Narcotics is another category. That's the opioids, the ones that have morphine, codeine, heroin. Sometimes people put cocaine in there or in a stimulant. They don't know what to do with it. But narcotics are highly addictive, and they produce euphoria. Now, euphoriants and depressants and hallucinogens and narcotics, they all share the common effect that they cause perception changes in our brains. They affect how we perceive the world around us. And that perception change may be related to the euphoric high that comes from the drug. Perception change affects our ability to make decisions rationally, affects our self-control. Stimulants, while not directly affecting perception, may cause sleeplessness, anxiety, moodiness, all of which contribute to a changed worldview and perspective of life around you. Stimulants are also addictive, creating the sense that the addict cannot survive the day. I can't make this day without the stimulant of my choice. So there's a perception change itself. Stimulants call you back for more. Another interesting point about drug use, I said I'd talk about religious drug use, is that some interpret the high, especially the hallucinogenic high of drugs, psilocybin from mushrooms, peyote, salvia, LSD from those drugs. And one of the first men to document this idea, Fritz Ludlow, he said, drugs are able to bring humans into the neighborhood of divine experience and can thus carry us up from our personal fate and the everyday circumstances of our life into a higher form of reality. That of which we speak is something much higher, namely the knowledge of the possibility of the soul to enter into a lighter being and to catch a glimpse of deeper insights and more magnificent visions of the beauty and truth and the divine than we normally are able to spy through the cracks in our prison cell. That's pretty good stuff. That makes you want to try something. You can have a religious experience. But I believe the Bible has something to say about religious drug use. And I'm going to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. It's amazing how often some common passages relate to things you never thought they might relate to. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, the euphoric high of drunkenness produced by alcohol is not religious in nature. The visions, the dreams, the experiences produced by drunken intoxication are not religious, and they are not evidence of God. As opposed to drunken intoxication, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit is explained in the verb participles that follow that verse, speaking to one another, singing and making melody in the heart, giving thanks, submitting to one another. The experience produced by drunken intoxication is not spiritual, is not religious, but is a physical experience related to the drug. Speaking, singing, giving thanks, submitting to one another, these are true biblical religious experiences. And that's why we learn to enjoy them. They are religious, spiritual experiences. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul turns to the practical side of his book here. And he says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable is from the Greek word logikos, and it means rational and intelligent. Service that is acceptable to God is from a rational, clear-thinking, sound mind, as opposed to a drunken, intoxicated mind. Drug experiences are not religious experiences, and they are not any part of acceptable service to God. All right, I want to move on. I want to discuss three biblical principles that affect drug usage for Christians. Number one, I believe this is a moral question, and the Bible addresses this. Does the drug we're talking about affect our soberness? In the New Testament, we have two families of words that are translated as sober. And from the first family, it comes from the Greek word sophron. And literally, Vine says it means to save the mind. Thayer said safe in mind. Kittle says of sound mind. And so the word sophron and the words that come with it and that are associated with it, the verbs and the adverbs that are associated with that word, they are words that mean sober. They're translated sober. And so in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul tells us at the end of the verse to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We're to think soberly. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, the writer Peter says, 1 Peter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious, watchful. It's translated watchful there. We're to be sober, watchful in our prayers. Oh, excuse me. It's translated serious there. Nepho, the next family, is watchful. In Titus chapter 2, verse 12, we're told to live soberly. In Titus chapter 1, verse 8, the elders are told to be sober-minded. In Titus chapter 2, verse 2, the older men are told to be sober. Younger men are told to exhort to be sober-minded. And women, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, they're told to adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety. I'm reading out of the New King James. With propriety and moderation. Well, the word moderation in the Old King James was sobriety. And that's pretty good because it comes from that word sophron. They're to adorn themselves soberly. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus cast out an unclean spirit out of a man. And afterward, that man, Mark chapter 5 and verse 15, was found. And he was, the Bible says he was, Mark chapter 5, verse 15. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. The word's right mind is that sober word, in a sober frame of mind. The Bible presents, the New Testament approaches the concept of soberness both from the mental side, and that's that word sophron. Have a sober, clear-thinking mind. But then it approaches it from the physical side as well, because there is that word nepho and nephileos. And Kittle's Theological Dictionary says about those words, they say the thought behind nepho is a negative one. And that is, it is the opposite of intoxication. In the New Testament, they say, and we're told, that nepho is only used in the figurative sense. Not everyone agrees with that. That's what several of the dictionaries, lexicons say. But it is only used in the figurative sense. What is meant, Kittle says, is the opposite of every kind of fuzziness. The opposite. And this word is used in a number of places. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. The Bible says there, therefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. The Bible says, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful. In your prayers, translated watchful there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Thessalonians, let's go there. Chapter 5, verses 6 and then verse 8. Let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober. The opposite of intoxication. Vine says of these words, nepho, to be free from the influence of intoxicants. The opposite of intoxicated. Strong says of nepho, to abstain from wine, to keep sober. And the figurative meaning of nepho is sober. Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich say, free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness. So from its physical meaning of free from alcohol and wine, it goes on to be sober, the opposite of intoxication, free from mental and spiritual drunkenness. Sophron works from the mental side and says, be sober and clear thinking. And nepho works from the physical side and says, be sober, clear thinking, the opposite of intoxication. You know, as long as we are in the body, what we do in our bodies affects our spirit and our spiritual standing before God. And the disposition of our spirit affects what we do in our bodies. If we're not sober in our bodies, we're not sober in our spirit. I wanted to share some of the information that relates to soberness and drunkenness. In our society, this is different in different countries. You may think even, the United States must be the most conservative. But no, we say in the United States, the law is that 0.08% blood alcohol is under the influence. Other countries might say 0.05. Some countries actually say zero. If they catch you with any alcohol in your system while you're driving, you're under the influence. And like I said, the United States is not the most conservative on this. Other countries have other levels. But one man, Steve Rudd, in an article, Drugs in the Bible, compares this 0.08 drunkenness under the influence level. He says for the average male, that might be two beers might produce 0.08% under the influence, blood alcohol content. Legally, you're drunk. Well, one joint of marijuana is like three beers as far as the impairment effect that it has on your life. One of those hallucinogenic mushrooms of the Amanita variety is like five beers, one little mushroom. And then one dose of mescaline, which comes from peyote, well, that's like five beers as well. One snort of cocaine is like seven beers. And one ecstasy pill is like six beers. Now, as a Bible guideline, what we need to ask, does this drug affect my soberness? And that's a question we ask when we take any drug. Does it affect my soberness? On the other side of that, we ask, does it produce drunkenness, intoxication? You know, in the Bible, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible, or drunkenness, Galatians 5 verse 21, beginning in verse 19, lists works of the flesh. Verse 21, drunkenness is right there in the midst of it all. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which we read concerning be sober, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7, and right in the middle of there, it says, for those who sleep are sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. You know, there's something that's translated there. It says, get drunk. Methusko, that family of words. Drunkenness is not only a final destination, it's a process. And Paul refers to those who get drunk, or those who become drunk. They are in the process. You might look at that verse. You want to look at it in the NIV or the Old King James or some other New American Standard. I think they're unanimous. Those who get drunk or those who become drunk. They're in the process. Legally, the law says you're drunk. You're under the influence at 0.08% blood alcohol contents. But the power of drunkenness started at the first drink. Soberness is affected at the first drink. The first place that many of these drugs affect is the judgment center of your brain, alcohol specifically. If you're stumbling, if you sway, it's already past there, and it's at your motor control part of your brain. But drunkenness is not only produced by alcohol. Drugs in the in the categories of euphoriants and depressants and hallucinogens, they all produce intoxication. They all produce perception changes. Narcotics, they produce perception changes in the way you see the world. Now, we might talk about marijuana. Sometimes has its own class. It has characteristics of several classes. Marijuana produces a high. I'm reading from David Pratt, drug abuse in the Bible. It produces a high, intoxication. It impairs memory, short-term memory especially. It affects concentration, coordination, and judgment. What does that sound like? Sounds like intoxication. All these drugs produce intoxication, drunkenness, and they produce a loss of sobriety. And sobriety, be sober, both mentally and from a physical perspective, is a Bible teaching for all of us. Sobriety, clear thinking, a sound mind is a moral issue. Why do I say that?
Because God created us with the ability to think and to make correct decisions. You remember what we talked about in the beginning and from Romans chapter 1 and Psalms chapter 19? God expects us to look at the creation of the world and reason properly and understand that there is a God. He expects us to use the brains He gave us and to reason correctly to reach a conclusion. God expects that. And these drugs that affect sobriety, they affect our ability to make decisions and reach conclusions. God created us with the ability to make choices. And to choose to obey or to choose to not obey, to disobey, was the fundamental expectation of God in the beginning with Adam and Eve. He expected them to be able to make a choice. Moses told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. God expects us to have a mind that is able to see the world clearly, and that God exists, and that we need to choose God. To choose God is to choose blessing. To choose God is to choose life. We need to have the mind set, and the sober and clear thinking that allows us to make that choice. Now, Joshua, of course, said in Joshua 24:15, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Choice. God expects us to be able to make a choice. Now, when we take intoxicating drugs, we affect our ability to choose God's way. Every time I leave my home on a trip like this, my wife says, choose God's way. If I come out here and take drugs, I'm not going to have the mental capacity to choose God's way. She expects me, don't take drugs. When she says choose God's way, she hopes that means don't take drugs, Roger. She wants me to choose God's way. It's hypocritical for us to pray to God to keep us from temptation and to help us make wise and intelligent and then take drugs. Drugs that affect our soberness. Drugs that affect our world perception, that affect our judgment. They're immoral because God reasonably from creation expects clear thinking choices to come out of our brains. And intoxication short circuits those choices. Well, a second Bible principle that affects drug use for Christians is, does it cause addiction? For Christians and even for all people, you know, the real purpose of life was given back there in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And verse 13, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. I used to like the King James that said, the whole duty of man. I love that. Fear God and keep his commandments is the whole duty of man. And that involves seeing ourselves as the servants of God. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 12, what does the Lord require? Moses said, to serve the Lord, your God, with all of your heart. God expects us to serve Him. Joshua told Israel to fear the Lord. Joshua, chapter 24, verse 14, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. We are expected to serve God. From the New Testament, Romans, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Romans 1 verse 9. Paul served God with his spirit. He served God. James chapter 1 verse 1. James was a bondservant of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 15 and 16. We're to behave as bondservants of God. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. John 12 verse 26. All of these imply that the reasonable, sober choice is to serve God, to serve Jesus. Jesus in Matthew 25 told the parable of the talents. And the point was, in verse 21 and 22, we're to live as good and faithful servants. We're to live as the servants of God. And we are not to be the slaves of, we are not to be enslaved by sin. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul gives us powerful words here. Romans 6, verses 17, verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." It's God's plan for us to be His servants, not the slaves of sin. So we have a plan there for our lives from God. But now consider Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. As Paul begins this little section, he says, "All things are lawful for me. All lawful things are lawful for me. But all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And then in verse 13, he talks about foods, and he talks about sex. And then he says, both are lawful in their proper place and the right situation, but I will not be brought under the power of any, even lawful things. I will not be brought under the power. Now, numerous drugs create addiction. They exert power in our lives. Addictive drugs enslave, and they gain power in a person's life. And even though they cause marital and family and work and health-related problems, the addict will not give them up. They won't give up those things. Now, there are a lot of things that affect addiction. Genetic makeup, negative life experiences, peer pressure. Whatever it is, it's still addiction. And that person is allowing a physical agent to have power over their lives and over the decisions that they make in their lives. Now, all euphoric drugs, ecstasy, can produce addiction. Drugs that make you feel happy. I have a daughter that we were careful. Whenever she had a tooth pulled and they gave her Valium, or they didn't give her Valium, they gave her some drug like that to ease the pain. Go to sleep tonight. Had your tooth pulled, it's going to ache or something like that. Once she took one, she wanted another. She really did. We had to be careful and hide them. Don't let her. She will be addicted in 2 days. So we worried about her about that. Just don't get started. Psychological addiction, because it just feels good. All stimulants can produce addiction. Amphetamines, caffeine, cocaine, nicotine. Depressants cause addiction. Sedatives, barbiturates, the opium drugs, they produce addiction. Alcohol, they can produce addiction. They're all physically addictive. They create a sensation, a situation of physical pain and suffering when you stop. Now, other drugs are psychologically addictive. They create such a good feeling in the brain that just calls for more. You don't get sick when you don't take it, but I just want more. Well, whatever the addiction sets up a conflict with God. Who comes first, God or the addiction? And often in addiction, God loses out. And when God loses out, addiction's not an excuse. When God loses out, people are lost. We might note make a comparison with the rich young ruler of Matthew 19:22. It was just money, but he couldn't give it up. And he went away sorrowful. And people who are addicted often go away, even sorrowful. I wish I could, but I can't. Well, addiction is something to consider under the headline of moral or Bible guidelines and drug use. I wanted to consider one last thought. I don't know what the time situation is, but I want to do this anyway. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs chapter 31. Now, we know this from that good virtuous woman chapter. But before that, in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4, and we might read all the way down to verse 7. The Bible said, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. Those in authority and positions of power, decision making, with power over people's lives, you stay away from that stuff. You want to be responsible, you stay away from that stuff. He says, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. But then in verse 6, he says, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Well, I wanted to just say something about this. The Bible says, give strong drink to him who is perishing. You kings, you people in responsibility, you need to make reasoned, rational, your decisions affect other people. You need to stay away from those intoxicating substances. But if you're going to ever give wine, alcohol, something intoxicating to someone, let it be someone who is perishing, as if on the verge of death, in pain, struggling. And now, sometimes we forget that the end of verse 6 is still in verse 6. It says, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. And we want to make that, well, you know, if you're feeling down today, take a drink. But that's in the context of verse 6. To him who is perishing, people who are perishing and struggling, and death is around the door and there's pain. There is discouragement there. And when there is that discouragement, he says, give strong drink to him who is perishing. He's talking about the pain that comes with death sometimes. And the Bible authorizes, I believe, painkillers. Even alcohol. Although alcohol is a poor painkiller by today's standards. But other painkillers, I believe, are authorized right here. You know, it has been suggested that what was happening with Jesus in Mark chapter 15, verse 23, when he was about to be crucified, he was offered wine mingled with myrrh before being crucified. And that makes sense. You know, if you drug a person down, why, he's not going to struggle quite so much. It'll wear off and he'll feel the pain later. He wouldn't struggle as much, though, when you nail the nails and drive the nails and lift the post up and drop it down. All the process is going to go easier for everybody if you'll just take the wine and myrrh. But Jesus refused. And I don't think he was saying, don't do that. But he was just taking the full pain and the full suffering of the cross. But the point I want to make here from Proverbs chapter 31 about intoxicating use of painkillers, of drugs, is that in verse 31, verse 6, it says, give strong drink, give. He's not told to take. The Bible says, give. The Bible authorizes intoxicating painkillers, I believe, when there is someone in authority to give them. There is recognition here that the person taking intoxicating painkillers will no longer be in control of their own decisions. Give them. And there will be a doctor and or a caretaker involved to make decisions that that person can no longer make. The Bible recognizes that. One last point. The Bible recognizes that in the Bible about drugs, there were people in the Bible who were involved in the spread of drugs in the Bible. In the Bible, there is the word pharmakos. Sounds like pharmacy, related. Pharmakos. Vine says that this word refers to one who used drugs, potions, and spells and enchantments. And these people, these pharmakos guys, they practiced the art of pharmakia. What's that? Well, it's the use of medicine, drugs, spells, combination of drugs, spells, and enchantments. They combined their enchantments and their spells with potions and drugs. In Galatians chapter 5, the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, that list of works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. The second one is, first one is idolatry. The second one is sorcery. That's what it looks like in our New Testaments. When it talks about those who use drugs and potions to gain power over to people, to use, to cause people to hallucinate and have funny feelings so they'll be thinking, wow, this guy's got power. They're called sorcerers. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. The Bible says about these, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, those people who involved in drugs try to have an effect on people, to gain power in their lives, to convince them, maybe you're having an experience that I'm in control of. They're called sorcerers, and they have their part in the lake of which burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation chapter 22 And verse 15, the Bible says, but outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Sorcerers. You know, there's magicians. Magicians use sleight of hand and trickery to deceive people. Sorcerers use drugs to get you into a condition where they can have some power and to convince you of things that you might not have otherwise been able to be convinced about. Sorcerers were the drug users and the drug pushers and the people who knew about drugs in the Bible. Now, psychoactive drugs that destroy sobriety and create addiction and so give power in the lives of those who control the flow of the drug, all of that is sinful stuff, is immoral stuff, because God created us to have a clear thinking mind that can choose and serve Him and not drugs. I'm done.